to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, it's the last Sunday of the month. We've been working on a four-part series on why we celebrate Christ's birth or Christ's coming to earth. Today's title, if you're inclined to take notes or write it down, is the provision for the potentate and protection for the Prince of Peace. As I said, the first Sunday, I am not gifted or inclined to typically alliterate my messages. It's not something I have much ability in, but for this particular series, it worked out fairly easily, and so you'll see the theme of the letter P occurring often. But in Matthew chapter 2, it's a longer passage than we normally read, but I'm going to read the entire chapter to you, and we'll go back through to an extent, verse by verse. I want you to get the setting and the timing of this aspect of what's called the Christmas story for you to be able to understand. So Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 23, the entire chapter. You can follow along with me as I read out loud. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" 3 weeks ago, the first Sunday of the month, we looked at the promise and the prophecies, or at least some of them, of the Savior coming to earth. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the preparation of the Savior in coming to earth. We looked at the aspects of the precursor, John the Baptist, who was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the purity of Mary, being a virgin-born child, and the paternity of the Savior. Joseph is never referred to as the father of Christ in the Scriptures at all. In fact, you'll see there are quite a few pains taken in Scripture to make it clear that he was not the father. He was a stepfather. He stepped in as a paternal figure, of course, But God's his father. There was to be no sin passed on. The Bible talks about the sins of the fathers being passed on to the third and fourth generation. We find that Joseph understood this, and the angel came and made that clear to him. Last week, we looked at the proclamation for the Savior in regards to his arrival to earth, coming to the shepherds long, long ago. But today, we're going to look at the wise men. Now, I was inclined to maybe spend some time on Simeon and Anna in the temple that you find there at the back end of Luke chapter 2. But I think we're going to pass over that for now and look at the story of the wise men. The Bible says that when Jesus was born, it was in the days of Herod the king, and that there were wise men who came from the east to worship him. Now, we've noticed when we looked at Scripture that oftentimes the Bible adds a historical note in the Scriptures to try to pigeon down a time frame for when he was born. And we found that we see this in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We find that was when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And we find that this was the days of Caesar Augustus. Now we find this the days of Herod the king. And the confirmation puts the time frame somewhere between 2 and 4 B.C., 2 and 4 before Christ. And the question might arise, why in the world is it, 2 and 4? Well, the numbering system for our dates were messed up intentionally to try to draw attention away from when the Savior was born. You can look into that. It's kind of an interesting historical note. But the Bible mentions Herod. Now, history calls this man Herod the Great. But when you look at his life and when you read into him, he was anything but great. He was a horrible human being when you get down to it. And we'll see some of that here in a little bit. At this time, he probably would have been about 70 years of age, but he was known for a couple of things. He was known for his cruelty. For example, he had his wife killed and two of her adult sons, and then had another child killed later on. And the second thing he was famous for was large construction projects. He's the one that built the second temple. In fact, you can still see part of it in Jerusalem today. The Wailing Wall, you can go see that even still today there at the mountaintop, that they have the Temple Mount. And the Dome of the Rock is there now, but his structures are still in place in some areas. He's also famous for having built Caesarea Maritima there on the Mediterranean Sea. There's a large palace that was there. Interesting side note, he had built a moat system to be able to handle rising sea levels. They were concerned about the sea levels rising 2,000 years ago. In 2,000 years, those moats have remained dry to this day. Take that for what it's worth. So the idea that the sea levels may be rising is not exactly a new story. It's been going on for well over 2,000 years. But this guy is known for his cruelty. He was Arab by birth, but Jewish in the way he was raised. He was such a cruel man that when he died, word got to Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus is reported to have said, "I'd rather have been Herod's pig than to have been his son." Because he was Jewish, he wouldn't kill a pig, but he would kill his sons. He killed three of them and his wife. He was a cruel man, very jealous, very angry. And the Bible says that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, there are some debates as to far where these men were from. How far east? We find in the book of Judges, chapter 6, that Arabia was considered the east. And that's pretty close. Persia, of course, was considered the east. And there were astronomers and astrologers in Persia. And so they may have well been Persian, or they may have been from the Orient. The song would have us to believe that they were from the Orient, but they would also tell us that there were three kings, and we're not entirely sure how many there were. We just know that there's more than one, because the Bible says wise men. We know that they bring three gifts, and we'll look at that shortly. But regardless of what area they came from, the Bible says that they came from the east. When they arrived to Jerusalem, their question was this: we've seen the star for the King of the Jews, and we've come to worship him. Their reaction to seeing this was to come worship him. They came without reservation or embarrassment. They didn't care that they might be looked down upon because they were not Jewish themselves, but they were coming to worship the King of the Jews. The Bible tells us in Amos chapter 5, verse 26, that the pagans, those that worshiped the stars, even named some of the stars after their gods and worshiped them. Some of them built tabernacles to their star gods. But this star in the east had such a profound impact that instead of building a tabernacle to him or worshiping the star itself, they came to see the king in Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I thought this week when I was studying for this message about the reaction of the people to the news of the king of the Jews. Herod, we know, was a jealous man, but he had been king for nearly 35 years by this point, and he was known for his jealousy. But he and all Jerusalem were troubled at the news of this. The Jewish people were not thrilled at the news that there was a king that had been born. Their anticipation, historically, for a Messiah, they had been looking for a Messiah that had been promised. Clear back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, God told the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise his head and that he would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. They had been promised, they had been waiting, many different prophets. And we looked at that 3 weeks ago, the different prophecies telling that Jesus was coming. But now that the news, the king of the Jews had been born, they're troubled. They're concerned. And there are some theories as to why they were troubled. It may have been that they didn't want things to be upset. There was a relative degree of peace in the kingdom at the time. Ironically, Jesus was prophesied as being the Prince of Peace. They may have feared war with Rome. They may have feared the anger of Herod, and Herod was an angry man. But they may not have wanted to have a Messiah because it might have put a restraint on their sin. We find later that when Jesus was about to be crucified and Pilate refers to him as being their king, what did they say? We have no king but Caesar. And so they were not excited to hear about this king of the Jews. They were wanting to stay in the throes or in the bondage that they had to Rome. But that shouldn't surprise us. We just got finished a study in the book of Jude, and one of the faithless acts that occurs in the book of Jude or is spoken of in the book of Jude has to do with the nation of Israel when they lacked faith and the 10 spies came back with a bad report. And they wanted to elect a captain to go back to slavery in Egypt instead of going through by faith like Joshua and Caleb told them to. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19, verse number 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They were troubled at the thought of a king of the Jews. Now, the wise men were Gentile, and they were not likely to know what the Bible said, but in Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17, the Bible says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. There was a prediction, there was a prophecy coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 hints at it as well, and says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Ironically, the wise men from the east understood more than the people in Jerusalem. When they heard the news, their response was to be troubled and not to do anything of it. Look with me at verses 4, 5, and 6, if you would. Speaking of Herod, the Bible says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The chief priests and the scribes knew where to find the Messiah. They knew enough of their Old Testament to know that. What did they know? We looked at this passage 3 weeks ago, but Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The Bible says they relayed this to Herod, and in verses 7 and 8, Herod starts to take action. He says in verses 7 and 8, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Herod's deception has started. Herod has no intent of going to Bethlehem and worshiping the king of the Jews. He merely wants word of him to know where to have him killed. Now, history tells us that Herod was such an insecure, jealous man that I've mentioned a couple of times already, that he had a bodyguard force of over 2,000 soldiers. How hard would it have been if he truly cared about the Savior to have sent an escort or a convoy, something to go along with these wise men to make sure they got to their destination, then they could have brought him news. But Herod doesn't think that far ahead. Herod's concerned about one thing only. The Bible says he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. The wheels or the gears, so to speak, are starting to turn. He's trying to do math in his head and figure out when was this King of the Jews born. He's a sick individual. He is trying to expose where Jesus is so he can have him killed later. He has no intention of seeing the Savior. He wants him dead. He's 70 years of age. He's getting to the back end of his life. We find later that he had a very painful death, and so in likelihood, he's in some bit of discomfort right now, and so he doesn't want to take a chance on anyone else taking over his throne. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. The Bible says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We see the wise men proceeded alone. What saddens me is that the chief priests and scribes did not go too. See, wise men came from the east and said, we have seen his star, we have come to worship him. They knew the scripture that foretold where this child would be born. But when it came time for the wise men to leave, Jerusalem was troubled, but not enough to do anything about it. They were curious, they were concerned, but nobody in their mind thought, you know what? Let's stop what we're doing and let's go see this King of the Jews that has been born. These wise men have come from a distance to see him. These Gentile wise men have come. And if he's the King of the Jews, it would be in our best interest, at least curiosity, you would think, would propel them to want to go see the Savior. But the wise men go alone. That shouldn't surprise us, because last week in Luke chapter 2, remember we looked at the shepherds and they came instantly. They came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. But when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, right? What's the next part? And all they that heard it wondered at those things. People of Bethlehem weren't interested enough to go see it for themselves. Chief priests and scribes were not interested enough to go see it for themselves. But credit to the wise men. That didn't discourage them. They had come that far. They didn't think, well, if they're not interested enough in seeing their own king, we should just turn around and go back. No, instead they proceeded and they went on. But look at the verse here. And the Bible says here that they came to the house where the young child was. It is of my opinion that this is likely in the vicinity of 2 years after the fact that Jesus was born. And I think you can prove that fairly easily later. But we find for one fact that Jesus is no longer in a manger. They're in a house, all right? And so we're not talking about the night of the nativity. I like nativity scenes just about as much as anyone, but when you see the wise men sitting there with a brand new baby, in all likelihood, they were not there remotely close to that time, but later. Also, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is referred to as a baby, and here he's referred to as a young child. We have a 15, almost 16-month-old child, and for the first year of his life, my nickname involved calling him Bebe. Which is there's some plays on words there, but it's the Spanish way of saying the letters BB for Big Ben or Baby Ben. But now he's not much of a baby. If you've seen our little guy, there's not much baby about him at all. He's a little man, all right? And so this is referring to Jesus as a young child. I suspect he's in the vicinity of 2 years of age. But look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I'm going to deal more in depth, a little bit of detail in regards to the gifts at the very end of the message. But I want you to see two things in this verse before we pass on to the next verses. The Bible says they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped. The Bible is very specific. Who? Him. The Bible does not say them. Now, why do I add that emphasis? There are people that fall down and worship Mary. There are many different idols and images that can be found many different places outside of places that call themselves churches, etc. But they didn't fall down and worship her. They fell down and worshiped him because he alone was worthy of worship. But look down a little bit later on in the verse and you'll find that when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto who? Him. Gifts. The gifts were for Jesus. Now, obviously, at that age, his parents probably took care of him to make sure that they were used properly. But they presented unto him gifts. Now, as a parent of younger children, I am appreciative when people check with us before they provide gifts. There's a running joke between a sibling of mine and myself that we might provide drum kits or something for the other's child. To date, none of us have done that. But there have been times that people have provided gifts for children that weren't necessarily always welcome. But we find that the wise men presented the gifts to Jesus. Why? Because he alone was worthy to receive them. Now, we see this provisions made for the potentate. I used that word earlier on in the message. That word potentate only occurs one time in the scripture. And it simply means the word potentate, not often used today, but it means one who possesses great power, a sovereign, a monarch, or a ruler. That word potentate occurs in 1 Timothy 6:15, speaking of Jesus, says this, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, skipping ahead like I promised, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Bible says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. God warned the wise men not to go back through way of Jerusalem. God was making provision and protection, not only for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, but more than likely for the wise men as well. Also, it bought them time. It bought them time because Herod wouldn't have a specific timeline for when to expect the wise men back, but God protects them. Then he tells Joseph that they're to go into Egypt, and they departed at night. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when Peter was told by the council that he was to not preach the gospel, he told them we ought to obey God rather than man. The Bible tells us in multiple places that we are to obey those that have the rule and reign over us. But when there is a conflict between what man says and what God says, we always ought to obey what God tells us to do. And so when the wise men were told not to go back to Jerusalem, then that's exactly what they did. They went home another way. But also, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. What I find encouraging to me is in reading the story of the Christmas story in Scripture, rather, we find that many times there are specific details that are laid out that show us that prophecy has been fulfilled. We find the one in Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Pastorino, when he was in Egypt, I think three times. One of the things that was of great encouragement to the Egyptian Christians there, and under a considerable amount of persecution, was that Jesus spent time in their home country. In fact, one of the things that they claim was that Jesus' first words were spoken in Egypt. Now, how you can prove that or prove it didn't happen, I don't know. But they were encouraged by the fact that Jesus spent time in their home country, that this prophecy was fulfilled. Down in verse number 16, the Bible says, here in Matthew 2, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod's anger comes out. I find it especially noteworthy and sad to see that the anger he had was towards the most innocent among them. That shouldn't surprise us. When you look at Pharaoh, he was willing to have the Hebrew sons killed and thrown in the Nile, wasn't he? And so we find that Herod's willing to have all those two and under killed as well. Our society is perfectly willing to have those that are most innocent among us killed for the sake of convenience as well, aren't they? Yeah. It's sad. It grieves my heart. We find scripturally that happened before, but never, ever in a good or positive light. He wants these children dead because he wants the king of the Jews dead, and it ended up costing him his life. Look at his life story sometime, and history tells you about his death. It's worth looking into. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He paid a major price for his wickedness. The Bible says in verses 17 and 18 that the prophecy that was found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15 was fulfilled. There was weeping for the children because they were not, meaning they were dead. But God had protected his Messiah. Even when Herod was dead, God had Joseph take Mary and Jesus to Nazareth because Herod's son, Archelaus, I think is the correct pronunciation, was in charge there. And Jesus would have stuck out. He'd have been the only child that would have been around that age. And people would have begun to wonder, wait a minute, didn't this child leave and now he's back? That might have created some difficulty. Also, him going back to Nazareth fulfilled prophecy that we looked at 3 weeks ago, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. The Nazarenes were not looked at very positively. It was an area that was looked down upon because of some various factors. But Jesus was looked down upon. Isaiah 53 talks about that extensively as well. But in closing, I want to look at these gifts that were made to Jesus. We see here in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The presentation of these gifts are very specific. Gold, we know what that is. That's not a surprise to anyone that is here. Frankincense was a very expensive kind of incense, and myrrh was an oil or an ointment that was used. Gold, at that time, was the currency of kings. Our country understands that to a certain extent. In fact, for a time, our currency was based off the gold standard. All right, so we understand having an aspect of gold backing up a currency or having some clout in the international aspect. But we see the gold is the currency of kings. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 says this, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Why did the wise men bring gold? Because they were presenting a gift to the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." They knew who they were coming to see. Their question in Jerusalem makes sense. We're looking for the King of the Jews. We've seen his star in the east. They knew who they were looking for. But the second gift that we see here is frankincense. Now, frankincense is probably not a word that you commonly use except for around Christmas time. But dictionary.com simply describes it as this way. It's an aromatic gum resin from various Asian and African trees, especially or chiefly used for burning as incense in religious or ceremonial practices, in perfumery, and in pharmaceutical and fumigating preparations, often used by priests. This speaks of the second office of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a priest. Remember in Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 was about to burn incense. In Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 7, regarding the priest, the Bible says, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Hebrew refers to Jesus as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But the last thing that we see here in their gifts was myrrh. Myrrh was a resin that was produced. It brought an aroma that was thought by some to be used in regards to anointing dead bodies. In fact, some writers have drawn the correlation between John chapter 19 with this passage And in John 19:39, you find the Bible says, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. So it was used in regards to treating dead bodies. Some say that this is a significance or a symbol of his death, but myrrh was also used as an anointing oil for the prophets. The Bible says that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and our king. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is mentioned as the means of God speaking to us. In other words, he replaced the prophets. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we see prophet, priest, and then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, speaking of Christ as king, the Bible says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him." The wise men sought the prophet, priest, and king, and brought gifts fitting for all three offices. Now, there is a phrase that is sometimes used this time of year. In fact, growing up, my parents had a poster that they would hang on their front door. They would paint on their front door, and they had a light that would come on at night. And the phrase simply was this: wise men still seek him. And I don't know who came up with the phrase. If I did, I'd give him credit. But wise men still seek him. The city of Jerusalem was troubled at the thought that the king of the Jews had been born. Herod was troubled. The people in Bethlehem wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But you know what? They didn't go visit the Lord Jesus himself. They weren't bothered enough to go see him. My question, simply put, is, are we wise men? Do we still seek him? Or are we like the people of Bethlehem, wondering at what was going on? Can you imagine the story coming from shepherds? The Messiah that we've been waiting on for thousands of years, he's here in Bethlehem tonight. Where is he at? He's in a manger. Might have been hard to believe. But when the wise men came from the east, the chief priests and the scribes knew where to find him. They told Herod where to find him. Herod knew that he was there. But the wise men proceeded alone, because nobody else could be bothered to go down to little lowly Bethlehem and see this king of the Jews that had been born. They're troubled. This was about to upset their apple cart. They had some peace. They were content with having Herod's rule. Herod, a man who killed his own family. You study the life of Herod. This man had, to the end of his life, had some of his own family murdered right before he died so that they wouldn't mourn him. This was a messed up character. But they were content to live under his bondage as long as it didn't upset their lives. They had a bit of peace going on. Sadly, a lot of lost souls content to live under the bondage and slavery of sin just as long as it doesn't upset their lives a little bit. But do we still seek him? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we are so grateful for you sending your son here to earth, be born in a lowly stable. But Lord, his purpose was to come and die on the cross for our sins. We are so grateful. We cannot thank you enough. Lord, we thank you for the lessons we've seen in Scripture. Help us to keep them to heart. Lord, we're thankful for this time of year, for the fun, the times with family and friends. But Lord, more importantly, for your son's coming here to earth. Help us not to forget that. Lord, we pray for those who are lost. Have your Holy Ghost be working in their heart. Mighty Holy Ghost conviction. Help us as Christians to want to seek you and obey you and to serve you more and more in these upcoming times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.